in Daniel chapter 9, we'll really just focus in on one verse in the short time that we have together tonight before we pray. And Daniel, this is his prayer that goes on for about 25 verses, but we'll just read this one text in verse 4. We'll read 3 with it to set the context. And he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would please give us understanding in your word this evening, God, that we might pray for your glory and we might pray according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through this series, we've been taking prayers in the Bible and we've been looking at them in general, not necessarily specifically breaking each text down, but trying to look at different men's prayers and how these prayers looked and how our prayers ought to look. And I think Christ led by example on that by when the apostles asked him how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he gave them that prayer, which is not a prayer that we're to necessarily repeat, although I'm not absolutely against that if people do repeat that prayer, but it's more a format. This is a format of how we are to pray. So I think we can look at other prayers as we did in Acts chapter 4 a few weeks ago and in Ephesians chapter 3 and these different places where we see people actually praying and try to look at what are the different parts of these prayers. And last time that we looked at this prayer, we looked at that first verse that Daniel comes before the Lord in fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and he comes confessing his sin and the sins of the people. So before that, a couple weeks before that, we looked at the worship of God in prayer, that really, and we're going to see that today even more so, that the worship of God is really should be woven through all of our prayers, through each part of it, whether it's the worship of God, confession, supplication, petition, whatever aspect of our prayers it is, it's revolving around the glory of God and around the worship of God. And I think we see that here, particularly in this text. And as Daniel is here in verse number 4, and he says, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." And as we've considered much of the believer's posture in prayer over the past months, today I would like to consider God's response. Or maybe we can ask, what are the prayers that God answers? And so we're going to look at this whole prayer in a broad way in that sense. But I'm not talking, though, about some of these crazy charismatic ideas that somehow we can, you know, tap into what they call a faith field and manipulate God into giving us whatever we want. But at the same time, there does seem to be a pattern in Scripture of how men and women of God would petition God and would thus expect God to answer. I feel that I can be often praying and not really expecting God to answer. Do you sense that within yourself? That at times you could be praying and it seems as if, am I even expecting God to answer? Even as those who were praying for Peter to be released from prison in Acts 12, and then we know the story that Peter showed up at the door of where they were praying and they didn't believe that it was him. So our expectations are low because we are not praying according to who God is. That's the main thesis that I want to set before you tonight. is that our expectations are low because we are not praying according to who God is. And when I use the word expectations, that word, as we'll see as we go through this, can be directly connected to faith. And as we know with the paralytic man in, is it Mark 4 or Mark 3? It says that he was healed because of their faith. So, who is it that we are praying to? I feel that we often put the greater burden upon ourselves, and by doing so, our prayers become impotent. Yes, God does expect us to believe that he will give us what we are praying for, but we have to back that up and ask, why are we not believing that he will answer? And quickly tonight, we'll go through three ways that we can glorify God in increasing our faith in prayer. We need more faith in prayer. So how does that work? And I think this prayer of Daniel's shows it pretty clearly. One, praying the attributes of God, I'm going to call it. Praying the attributes of God. Number two, praying that God will answer for his sake. And three, living holy lives. So number one, praying the attributes of God. In verse 4, Daniel begins by a confession of sin and the worship of God, as we have been over in the past weeks. But then halfway through the verse, he recognizes God as a covenant-keeping God. Do you see that there? God keeping the covenant, he says, and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. So God is a covenant-keeping God and a merciful God. It's through the covenant that he can show mercy. Daniel does not look to his own ability to believe in order to strengthen his faith, but instead he looks to the faithfulness of God. God is the one who keeps his promises, and God's attribute of his faithfulness is what causes our faith to be strong toward God, and it is the appealing to God's mercy that we can come with this confidence. So the covenant that we're under, the new covenant, is one-sided. God has fulfilled his covenant, and God shows mercy. He shows mercy through the keeping of his covenant, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ fulfilled all of God's demands in the covenant. So there are four attributes of God that Daniel consistently mentions in this prayer: God's faithfulness or immutability. God's mercy is mentioned four times in this prayer. Three times is God's righteousness mentioned, and his mighty power is mentioned once. This is why it is important to begin our prayers with the worship of God and the extolling of his attributes. And then every other part of our prayer, as I mentioned at the beginning, will be affected by this starting point. When we are brought to confession, we will do it in light of God's holiness and in light of God's mercy that is found in Christ. But now, also, when we come to ask of God what we desire of him, we will do it with his attributes in mind. Let us ask for the salvation of sinners and for God's people to be made holy based on God's righteousness and mercy. And let us do it deliberately. Read through this prayer and you'll see that. God is faithful. He is immutable in all of his characteristics. God is perfectly righteous. And yet, at the same time, his mercy endures forever. And if any of God's attributes give us confidence in our prayers, It ought to be the almighty power of God, even as it is mentioned here in the text in verse number 15, where it says, "And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the hand of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. But it is God's mighty hand that was working to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and he did it for his own glory, that his own name would be renowned," as the text says. So as we pray, let us petition God based on the glory of who he is. And if Daniel was able to do this back then we ought to be able to do it at least 1,000 times more. Because when Daniel was alive, the promise of Christ had not yet been fulfilled. But now we have all of God's glorious attributes magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the expression of God to man. And now God's attributes are seen clearer, are magnified through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're praying for lost sinners, or when we're praying for someone who's sick, those things ought to be connecting. Or when we're confessing our sin, as we ought to in prayer, those things ought to be connected to some attribute of God. And in that sense, we're really praying for his sake, for his glory. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And when he says, "I am there," he's speaking of the eternal one. John 11:25, Jesus said unto Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So I give you those scripture texts to implant it in your mind that Christ is the one by whom we can see God. And let us look to him. Let us look to our great God and Savior for the answer to our prayers, and that he would be glorified. And this is what gives us believing prayers. Can you see that? We're not believing because we're not looking in the right direction. You know, whether we have been influenced by the charismatics or not, who teach these doctrines on faith, that you have to look within you and find this faith. And if you can look within you hard enough, then God will be pleased and somehow answer your prayer. That's the way we would all naturally think. I think that's probably why it appeals to so many, that type of teaching. But it's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is to look without. And if we're praying it with God's attributes, with who he is, woven through our prayers, our faith will be strengthened, because we'll be seeing that it's him that's answering. It's not necessarily the amount of our faith. Even with those men who were commended for their faith in the Gospels, as Christ would often commend them for their faith, or he would rebuke the apostles for their little faith, he was only commending them because, I believe, because they had seen the glory of God. They have seen the glory of God, and their faith was strengthened, and Christ commended them. And I think that leads into the second way that we can glorify God in increasing our faith in prayer, and that is that we pray for God's sake. You see that clearly in verse 17, where Daniel prays, "Now, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake." Verse 19, he says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name." So we pray according to God's attributes. We pray for his sake. Oh Lord, do these things for your sake. When we are so enamored with the glory of God in the initiating of our prayers with worship and in the petitioning him through his attributes, it only makes sense that we will pray for his sake. Because the more God is glorified, the more we are invigorated to pray, and the more we are benefited in knowing his glory. Let us pray for God's sake, and in praying for God's sake, we will be greatly blessed. Our faith will be strengthened. This is the pattern we have in Scripture. We are so prone to do the opposite and pray for our own benefit, and many or of all of those prayers, I would say, fall by the wayside. But let us pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glory of God the Father, and for the sake of the Holy Spirit. And if these things are done unto his glory for his sake, then certainly prayers would be answered according to his sovereign will. Lastly, we must consider also, though, that the text here at the end of verse 4, it says, keeping the covenant and mercy unto them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We must consider that God hears and answers the prayers of those who are holy, to them that love him and keep his commandments, as the text says. In 1 John 4:10, it says, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Those who have known Christ's love must reciprocate that love back to God. And that love that is in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit will always produce a holy life. And there's much that could be said about that, but we won't this evening. But I believe, it's not just what I believe, it's what the Scripture says, that many of our prayers are hindered by sin. God hears and answers the prayers of those who love him and keep his commandments. When we are sinning, we are not seeing the glory of God, but we are hiding from him. Let us never harbor that great enemy in our hearts, the enemy called sin, not even in the smallest portion. It is that little sin that you think that you can keep as your pet that will grow into a great monster. And left to itself, it will bring you to hell. People of God, let us flush out every sin and live honestly before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is sin that will greatly hinder our prayers. God hears and answers the prayers of those who love him and keep his commandments. You can't get around that in the text. You can't get around that through the whole of Scripture. That it is our response to God, that we are seeing who he is, that we're worshiping him. And if that is true, it will cause us to flee from sin and forsake it and to obey, to keep the commandments of God. So one, let us tonight pray according to God's attributes, and our faith will be increased to his glory. Two, pray for God's sake. And thirdly, root out every sin that is in us. And let us be motivated by our love for Jesus Christ to believe that God does hear and answer the prayers of his people. As the Apostle James would say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let us pray. Father in heaven, would you please work in us this even this very evening, God, that we would pray seeing your glory, O God, that we would pray for your sake, O God, and that none of us would harbor sin in our hearts, O God. Would you root it out of us, God, even those sins that may be there that we don't even realize, God, root all sin out of us, Lord God, and make us holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn to 392 in your hymnal,